Yeah, so this morning I'm preaching on the ascension. And I've just been thinking about it. It's really just about victory. And I really think that's a theme of this morning, basically, is that Jesus is victorious. He's our victorious King. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The ascension is a funny thing because it's wedged between two amazing events that we celebrate hugely, the resurrection and Pentecost. But there's this other thing that happens in between, which is the ascension. And to be truthful, it's not something I've ever really thought about. I've never thought about the significance of the ascension. And in fact, I don't think I've ever heard about it. I've never heard it preached about. It may have been mentioned from time to time, but I don't think I've ever heard it actually preached about. And so, just to clarify, this is that moment where Jesus has been resurrected, fully human, flesh and bone, not a ghost, not anything like that, a human being. And then he goes to the heavenly realms. He is taken up on the clouds and is taken, it says he's taken to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes. So what is the significance of this moment? And to be honest, when I first started thinking about it, it doesn't really make sense to me. It seems like an odd thing. And I in a way, it's especially since modern times, we've attempted to write it out of the Gospels because it's actually a really challenging thing for us because it confronts our modern mindset. And then just plain matter of fact, like, why didn't Jesus just stay and rule as king? Why didn't he just stay? And everybody would have known he was king if he just continued on after the resurrection and spread the Gospels with the disciples. Or why didn't he just take us all to heaven and get it done with if that's the object? Seriously, they're quite confronting questions. Mission accomplished either way. Boom, we all go to heaven, or boom, Jesus stays king and completes his dominion over the earth again after the fall. Mission accomplished. And I thought to myself when I was asked to speak on the ascension, like, oh, there probably won't be that much stuff on it. But then I've stumbled onto the fact that it's actually been something that's been debated like since the beginning, its meaning. And so thousands and thousands of pages of theology, thousands of paintings depict it. And it is actually another key moment in Jesus's victory. Another thing that has just that's just come through to me in preparing this message is that we just have an amazing heritage as Christians. So many traditions out there, so much thought. Not just American evangelical Christianity. There's so much out there for us to consume and to understand and to think about. And then as well as that, I'm going to read a lot of scripture today, which I don't usually do as much of, but I've just been blown away by the beauty of the scripture that describes this stuff. Okay, so my challenge is, one more thing, I've missed something out. So the ascension is really complex because it basically, It makes us question how we conceive heaven and earth, so our cosmology and our eschatology, so how we think about how things are going to end. It's a really, it asks questions about what heaven is, what God's purpose for earth is, all this sort of stuff. So that's why people have questioned it and written about it a lot. But I can't talk about that in 30 minutes. So I want to convey why it's really important without getting bogged down in too much stuff. And so these are the 3 points that I ended up with. The ascension means that Jesus is enthroned as the King of heaven and earth. Awesome. He is the King of heaven and earth. And earth. And heaven and earth. Both of them. The ascension is Jesus continuing his earthly work, mediating and intercessing for us at the Father's right hand, which seems to be related to, but strangely additional to, the work of the Holy Spirit. It highlights that Jesus has an important role for us to play here on earth. He's not finished with the earth. Our sanctification, or the process of becoming more like Christ, and us being part of the process of reconciling heaven to earth, is important. Three, but lest we get carried away with our role, the ascension also means that Jesus is going to return as King and Judge to finish the reconciliation. So let's delve into the ascension a bit. Luke seems to be the man of the ascension. He describes it twice. Once in the Gospel and once again in Acts. So if you turn to Luke 24, 36 to 51, it says, "While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" And then we can move to Acts, the description in Acts, which is right at the beginning, 1 and 2. Oh no, sorry, I'm still in Luke. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So then, now we're on to Acts. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" See, they were thinking the same thing I've been thinking. Why didn't Jesus just stay then and fulfill all the prophecies about the Messiah? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So straight away from these two accounts of the ascension, we can see three things that are really important. Jesus must fulfill all scripture, all the prophecies about him. That the ascension has something to do with us completing work here on earth, because on each occasion he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit and spreading the gospel to all corners of the earth. And that he will return in the same way he went. So one, Jesus enthroned as king. So Jesus needs to fulfill all the prophecies and Psalms and what the law says about him. So what does it say about the ascension? Most importantly, it says that the Messiah will be seated at the right hand of God. So in Psalm 110, and this is mirrored over and over again through scripture, but it says, "The Lord says to the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then a bit later in Daniel's prophecy about the Son of Man, which is chapter 7, 13 to 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, came to God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So a Son of Man is going to be presented to the Father. And I don't think it takes too much reading between the lines to see the connection between being seated with the Father and being presented before him. So then this idea of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father is repeated over and over in the New Testament. In fact, just a few chapters later in Acts, when the Holy Spirit has descended, Stephen preaches to Jerusalem, right? This is what he says. He describes how Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, as he doesn't say as David and Daniel foresaw, but he's talking about that, and he quotes the Psalm. So he does actually reference David. And he says that by being seated at the right hand of God, he received the Holy Spirit so that he could give it to us. So something about there's something about the ascension being important for being able to send the Holy Spirit, being seated beside the Father. And then you can see that this is mirrored over and over again. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 15:25, Hebrews 1:13. But my personal favourite is Ephesians 1. And it's really annoying to try and quote Ephesians because it's like one big giant sentence. You can't like cut it off at any moment without like taking out something that's really important. So excuse me again, I will read a bit of an extended passage from Ephesians. But it's awesome. Listen to the words. If we truly believe this stuff, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms or heavenly places. Again, like I think it's talking about how because Jesus is there, he has access to all those heavenly blessings. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, united together as one. So through Jesus, the Father blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as a plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth. The restoration of shalom. And it carries on. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whoa, what a big, long sentence. But that is an amazing sentence. Here, Jesus has been enthroned, and there's that amazing imagery in Revelation where it's like you can't tell where Jesus begins and the Father is, and it's all the Trinity all on the throne there doing their thing. I don't know how it works, but there's Jesus. So his ascension is him taking up his throne next to the Father. And it appears to be connected to unlocking all the spiritual blessings of heaven on earth. So that moves me on to my second point, which the ascension, in a weird way, is Jesus continuing his restoration of the earth. So He sits at the right hand of the Father as King, which enables him to send the Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen said in Acts. And unlock all the heavenly blessings, which I've just talked about in Ephesians. So Jesus does have an important role for us to play here on earth. He is not finished here. Our sanctification is important. And us being part of this process of reconciliation. Otherwise, he could have done it either of those ways that I've said. He could have done the job himself here on earth as King, or he could have just taken us all to heaven if that's the object of the game. So there's several ways that we can see that Jesus sitting on the right hand of God enables him to fulfill several important roles in our lives now. 1 Timothy 2:5 notes that Jesus is the unique mediator between God and man. And it's the way he says it, it's just beautiful. The exalted Lord Jesus is now in heaven, interceding for his people as our true high priest and advocate. I just love that word, exalted Lord Jesus. He's been exalted. And he's our high priest and advocate, interceding for us. Then in Romans 8:34, Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So he's, I don't know why this is necessary, it's all a mystery, but he's right there next to the Father, talking on our behalf. He is that person in between us and the Father, like that we used to... The Israelites used to have the high priest to do it for them. Now he's our high priest right there. And then in Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we're talking about the very power of the universe here. His ascension is the life force of everything, being united with the Father. Carrying on in Hebrews 7, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So as a consequence of all this, I don't know why this language is used, but it's like he can save us just that much more, to the uttermost. He can save to the uttermost those that draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, he's interceding on our behalf. So in effect, as I was just saying, and it says in chapter 8, he is our high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. So, by Jesus being at the right hand, he's speaking to the Father on our behalf. He's mediating. He's acting as our high priest. All those prophecies that need to be fulfilled. And he's there so we can have the Holy Spirit, so we can be part of the ministry of reconciliation, which Paul so beautifully describes in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. So Jesus obviously is reconciling the world to God. But we're invited into this process of reconciliation. We're ambassadors of reconciliation here on earth, continuing the process that he has begun. And so what does that mean? It means that our time here is not pointless, that it's full of meaning despite some of the suffering, and I'll get onto that in a second, that we endure here on earth, that everything's for a purpose, that we have a hope for the future. But number three, the final thing, the ascension means Jesus will return as King and Judge, completing this ministry of reconciliation between heaven and earth. As Luke describes, some angels or men dressed in all in white appeared next to the disciples and said it. Jesus will return in the exact same way that he went, as a man. In the flesh, he's going to return as King and Judge. And as Revelation declares, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Jesus will come back and complete the work that he started and that we've been helping him do. Justice will be complete. The downtrodden will be set free. Evil and the men that do evil will be destroyed. Just read Revelation 21. It is both the most beautiful thing I've ever read and one of the most terrifying. You have these beautiful images of the fulfillment of the kingdom. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And then of judgment. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Do we fear that though? I don't know. I always get confused about that fear of the Lord thing. I'm speaking freely here, like I don't know if that is something that we need to fear as sons and daughters. I believe our salvation is secure. It's just a thought. I feel secure in the grace of the Lord. So Chris Malcolm's not here, but I run this little Facebook page where we talk about things to do with God. And I asked what people's thoughts were on the ascension. And Chris Malcolm said this: I think there is probably something about the second coming in here too. Did he need to ascend though so that he could come back? I've got some ideas rattling around in my head about the world needing to see King Jesus as well as Servant Jesus. So I think that's kind of what I'm driving at there with the ascension, that perhaps it's a way, we can see both sides of the character of God, or the character of God as a whole. So what does this mean for our lives? Though often overlooked, the ascension continues Jesus' earthly mission and signifies his enthronement as heavenly king. Jesus has completed his Father's mission, and now he rules with all authority and intercedes with all sympathy as our mediator and high priest. Remember, Jesus is presently reigning as king and remains active and engaged in our world and our lives. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is why we cry that out. This is why Jesus gave that as our daily prayer. Those that suffer can take heart that Jesus is a loving king who has endured the utmost human suffering. That makes him most merciful and sympathetic, the perfect counselor, mediator. Take your cares to the ascended and exalted Lord, who hears your prayers and can respond with all heavenly authority. The ascension means we have a glorious hope for the future too. The process of heaven and earth uniting will be completed. Jesus will come again. He will destroy injustice and end suffering and complete the kingdom of truth. Righteousness and love do win. Best of all, we will be with our King forever. We will no longer see in the misty mirror. All will be revealed. All those questions about why didn't you just stay behind, and why didn't you just take us all to heaven? I believe that you'd probably be able to ask him. I don't know, maybe not. But if you can get close enough. No, sorry, I'm being silly. But yeah, I believe mysteries will be revealed. So yeah, the ascension, it's a beautiful thing and a procession of amazing things. The ultimate sacrifice, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost. It is done, it is finished. So I'm just going to pray. Jesus, thank you that you are a wonderful King. That you sit at the right hand of the Father, saying, Johnny's not such a bad guy. That you, Jesus, see what we were all intended to be. Thank you, Lord, that you have unlocked all heavenly blessings for us and made us sons and daughters. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal Yeah, a new level of faith and security in you, Lord. That you have heaven and earth in your hands. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Thank you that that is our King, who upholds the universe. To you be all the glory. Amen.